How's everybody doing? Come on. It's good to be here again. Look, I sound like I'm like some like itinerant preacher, like I haven't been here in like 6 months or something. It's good to be here. All right, let's pray. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you, God, that you hear me. I thank you, God, for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. God, I ask, Lord, that your word would just burn like fire today. God, that you would say just whatever you want to say, that I would just be your microphone. And that you would take every weak word and you would anoint it, God, according to your will and your love. And that your word would be like arrows in our hearts. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, I got a little something in my throat. Thank you. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength," Luke adds. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets." It's Matthew 22 and verse 37. And then he says it again in Luke 10, 27. He adds also your strength. Love God with everything that you are. Ah, man, the winds of revival are blowing. The winds of revival are blowing. I said it on Wednesday night when we were here, and God met us in that Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it was fire, man. You know, sometimes one of the cool things I love about God is that he's not held to our schedule, so he kind of just shows up when he wants and does what he wants, you know, especially when we have hearts that are open. That's the one prayer I heard Todd Bentley, great man of God. I heard him talking. He was saying, "But you know, the one prayer that I always know God will answer is, Holy Spirit, come." Because he loves to come. He never doesn't answer. He never doesn't answer that prayer. Your emotions may not always come. Your excitement may not always come. But the Holy Spirit's always faithful to come, no matter what. And on Wednesday night, we were here. And I'll be honest, I was weary. For 90% of the prayer meeting, I was supposed to do my set. And I came up to pray. And I just laid down on the floor. And I was half asleep. Half praying, you know, I would sleep for 5 minutes, and then I would kind of come out of my sleep and just lift up a phrase, you know, to God and holy rest, and just say, "God, I'm weary. I love you." And then kind of doze back off and just kind of napping in Papa's arms and going in and out of prayer. And you guys ever do that? You just, you know, you're so tired and you're trying to pray, right? And you know, it's half prayer, half sleep, and it's just holy, man. That's holy. That's holy to God. It's just as holy as when you have a newborn baby. I mean, I don't have a baby, but I've got a puppy, you know, but kind of the same thing when they just kind of fall asleep in your arms, and you know, every now and then they kind of lift their head out, and it's just like you're like, "Oh, I love this thing, this child, or this puppy, or whatever it is," right? And we were there, and it was holy. And this literally all I had. God's been wrecking me for just being real with him and being raw with him, and stop the nonsense with these religious prayers that we pray, you know, because we think that he's impressed by them, or this is how we have to start it. How many, you know, like kind of a lot of people start off prayer, we have to spend the first 15 minutes like thanking God for everything, and like we're not actually feeling the thankfulness for it. We just feel like we kind of have to warm him up. You can't just dive in and say, you know, "God, this is what's on my heart." You have to say like, "Hey, how you doing? Thank you for this. Thank you." Oh, quit it. Be real. He knows us. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're coming before him. And I was just real and I was raw before God. And the only prayer I had was, "God, I'm weary. I just feel weary and I feel dry. And I just, oh." And right at the end, I'll be honest. I mean, I couldn't wait for the prayer meeting to be over. Like other people were enjoying it. I was, you know, I was in and out with the Lord, but I just couldn't wait to go home. I was like, "I'm done." And I went up, and the third part of the prayer meeting was going to be the prayer for healing. And I grabbed the mic, and I went to say, we're going to pray for healing now. And I just kind of began to prophesy and talk about revival. And I don't really know what happened, but for those that were there, we started praying, and we started calling out to God, and the Holy Spirit just increased in the room in like a really powerful way. We ended up going 30 minutes over. I left that meeting feeling so on fire and so excited and so awake, right? And just so like, God, I want more of you, and just stirred to love him more again, and stirred to call out, you know, that which is not as though it is like he does, because I get to co-create with God. He's anointed my lips. And man, the thing we were talking about was the winds of revival are stirring. And you know, revival's been a big buzzword around here the past few months, and it's kind of been a buzzword in the body of Christ in general. But you see, when we think of revival, what do we normally think of? We think of a really awesome move of God that comes in an unusual way, right? And in some cases, it lasts for a couple weeks. Some cases, a couple months. Some of the great revivals have lasted for a couple years, right? Was the last, you know, we had Toronto back in the 90s, which was an amazing revival. It birthed tons of the modern-day kind of ministry giants like Bethel, IHOP, all that kind of stuff. It had significant influence from the Toronto revivals. We had, you know, a few years ago, there was the one down in Brownsville. There was Tampa. We're having all these crazy moves of the Spirit all over the place. Before that, it was Azusa Street. Azusa Street was probably the most significant in American history, right? Where the whole Pentecostal and Spirit-filled movement was birthed from the Azusa Street revival, which lasted a few years. That came from the Welsh revival. The Welsh revival is actually what sparked the Azusa Street revival. The Welsh revival was fun because it was literally just a 20-year-old kid who went and started preaching. And I don't know the numbers, but I think it was a few hundred thousand people were saved in like just a matter of a couple months. So much so that was a big, it was big. I believe it was, I'm messing up all my dates here. Forgive me. Go Wikipedia it after. Or if somebody has their phone, you can Wikipedia the Welsh Revival for me and just call out the year. But they were doing a lot of farming around then. And they said that the revival was so significant and so many people were saved that the animals, the agriculture actually took a dip because the animals weren't listening to their masters because they didn't recognize their voices anymore because their language had been cleaned up so much. The farmers had been so saved and sanctified, so transformed, so not angry anymore. So they had changed their countenance so much that their animals no longer recognized them and wouldn't listen to them. And agriculture actually took a dip because of the revival. And it was crazy. And a man named William Seymour, a one-eyed black preacher, and I believe in 19-whenever, went over there to check it out. And he got birthed for revival. And he came back and started the Azusa Street revival. And we've had awakenings, and we've had amazing revivals all throughout time. But the thing that they all have in common is that these moves have ended, right? God hasn't ended. The Holy Spirit hasn't ended. But you have this move, whatever it looks like, and a bunch of people get saved, and a bunch of people get pumped up, and maybe some ministries start, and this and that. Some awesome miracles happen. And then after a year, 2 years, it kind of fizzles out. And it's, okay, on to the next one. And now we're here and we're calling out for revival and we're saying, God, we want you, God. And we feel like revival's stirring, and you can almost, when you just stand before God and you get alone with him and you just gaze upon him and you can almost just feel that he's, you know, the Bible says that he in the last days as he'll moan, he'll pant like a woman about to give birth. Like God's got this thing that he wants to birth on the earth and it's pending and it's coming and it's coming and it's just like, you can feel the longing of God to release something. Because I don't know about you, but I'm spent. You know, this is, you know, I love seeing everybody, and I love our church, and I love ministry and all that kind of stuff, but there's got to be more than this, right? And you can feel that something's stirring right now. And I believe what the Lord's saying in this hour is that the reason this one is different is because what God is preparing to pour out on the earth has no exit plan. What God is preparing to pour out, what this next move of the Spirit is going to signify, is the unleashing of a level of the kingdom and the power of God on the earth that we have never seen. And this time, he's saying, I'm coming and I'm not going to leave. That this level of revival is about to descend upon the body of Christ globally. And it's not because before God just didn't want to stay and he left. But what he's doing is he's cultivating a people that know how to sustain and carry what he's doing. So that it doesn't fizzle out. This is what he's doing. And he's preparing us and he's preparing our hearts. And there's a stirring happening. There's a calm before the storm. Josh McDonald was here a couple months ago. He talked about the river Chaibar season. Was that what it was called? I forgot the name of the river. But where before the Elijah was gonna do the Mount Carmel showdown with the fire coming down from heaven and the signs and the wonders and the manifestation of power, there was a season where he needed to stay at the river and not get dull and not get burnt out and just keep being faithful in the wilderness and keep drinking from the river and keep drinking. And when he woke up tired, to still go for it. And when he went to bed tired, to still wake up the next morning and go for it again. And this is what he's doing. And it's amazing. It's amazing. I mean, oh, some of us have gotten so comfortable. You know, I'm not gonna go deep into this kind of thing, but you know, how many of you remember when you first got saved, whether it was when you were a kid or whether it was when you were adult, and you started reading the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus, right? And you see the command where he says, pray, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead. Right, and we see all the miracles happening, and then you had that moment early. This is early in your Christianity, or in your walk with God. You had that moment where you looked at that and you said, "Wait a second, why? Like, there's a disconnect. Like, I don't see this happening in my life. I don't see this happening at my church. I see sick people in my family. I see all this kind of stuff, and for a short time, you're not okay with it. Right? There's that tension you're not okay with." And then some of us medicate that pain differently. Some of us just get to the point where we're okay with it and we're just okay with being with the way it is and we don't really have an answer. Some of us come up, and many preachers do this. Don't listen to these people, okay? Many people come up with spiritual doctrines that are not biblical at all to spiritually explain why those things don't happen, because we don't need it anymore. You know, they needed miracles back then. Now we don't need it. That's filth. It's garbage. It's twisted. It's to get your eye off of the prize and get you comfortable with where you are. It's not true. Because I believe that right now, it's actually that pain, that hunger, that longing for reality to be what we read between the pages that is actually going to pull it into existence. Without vision, a people perish. So we need to be able to see what God wants to do before he did it. Jesus was able to live in the victory that he lived because when they asked him, why are you doing these things? What are you doing, Jesus? His response was not, I fasted enough. His response was not, I spent enough time in prayer. He didn't say, I studied the scripture enough. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. I say what I hear the Father saying. I feel what I feel the Father feeling. He was so locked in with this Father-Son relationship. He was so abandoned to dead works religion. You see, sonship, okay? Sonship, I didn't even plan on talking about this. Sonship has a friend, a lookalike, so to say, a rogue twin, so to speak, and it's called the orphan. And unfortunately, the two can actually look very similar on the onset. Both of them will obey God. Both of them will follow the law. Both of them will do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. But the difference is that God is not looking for those who will come and try to prove themselves through their works, because he says, what are your works to me but filthy rags? God is looking for those that their heart is so locked in love with this man, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And the Bible says that he doesn't define me by my performance. He defines me by the cry of my spirit as I submit my heart to him. Submit your heart, therefore. Submit, therefore, to God. For this is his will for your life. My works don't get me squat in the kingdom. Now, you're right. Faith without works is dead. If there is no fruit in my life, we're going to have to go back to the root. But so many of us, we try to skip the farming process, and we try to just get the fruit without growing the tree. Right? So the farmer who says, I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to go to the fruit and vegetable store and just grab all this fruit and say, look at all the fruit I have. And the Lord says, I know you. There's no history with me here. There's no love behind you holding this fruit in your hand. If this fruit was the fruit of a history with me, of a submitting your heart to me, Jesus says, I would rather your heart be submitted to me and you fail 1,000 times than you do it right and your heart is far from me. Matthew 7, I always bring this up. People probably hate when I bring this up. I hate when I bring it up. It's the scariest scripture in the whole Bible. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day, and they will say, did we not do all of this in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? That means hear God's voice and say it. Did we not do miracles? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not raise the dead? Did we not cast out demons? And Jesus says, I never knew you. And I always said, God, well, why do you do it like that? Why is it possible for someone to have a huge ministry and to live in signs and wonders and be maybe even the biggest conference speaker that gets invited to all the different conferences? Why is it possible for him to be able to walk in that if he doesn't know you? And God's saying, I don't want the litmus test of how good you're doing to be your works. I want you to be able to close your door, to look at me, and to feel my heart. I want to go through the struggle with you. I want to wrestle with you. I want to, you know, Israel is God's chosen. You want to know what the word Israel means? Israel means he who wrestles with God. Israel was birthed when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord till the breaking of day. It's not pretty, but God's not looking for slaves. He's looking for sons. My dad and I have a friendship. We have a partnership. We can do business together. But you know what? The reason I'm here is because he changed my diapers. He dealt with me when I was a knucklehead. He hit me over the head. He knew when I was being deceitful growing up. He punished me when I needed to be punished. I yelled at him. He yelled at me. We went through the crap together. And because of that, we're here together, able to walk side by side. So let's stop trying to pretend that we're something that we're not. Let's be raw before God. He says, I don't want worshipers who come and they hide behind their church exterior. I want spirit and truth, man. And if the only cry you have before God is, I'm mad at you, then that's the holiest cry you can give to him. Because the real defeat doesn't happen when you're fighting with God. The real defeat happens when you stop fighting and you stop the conversation. That's where the real defeat is. I don't even know how I got here. So we've got this awesome wave of God coming on the earth. A generation of people that are going to know God. This is what we're doing right now. This is part of the process. We're learning. We're growing. And I'm here. I'm 26 years old. And, man, I don't have, like, a crazy long history of experience in life. Like, I'm younger than most of you, you know? And, like, this stuff is all new to me. This whole thing called life. Being, you know, adulting, being an adult, this is all new to me. And now I'm getting married in about 6 weeks or so. I've got a job. I've got ministry. I've got my family. I've got friends. And life is just moving. Soon kids are going to come along. Hopefully not too soon, right? But soon kids are going to come. And like this train of life is moving and I can't get off the train. It's moving from past to future, and it's moving, and it's moving, and it's moving, and I can't slow it down. I can't get off the train. And I'm saying, God, how the heck am I supposed to balance all these different things and then keep my relationship with you as the most important one, right? And I'm just like, ah! And through the midst of it, I can just feel him burning on my heart. I can feel him saying, you will love the Lord your God. This is the goal. This is the thing to pursue. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And I'm saying, but God, how do I do that? How do I give it all to you when I have all these things to balance? And you see, that's the biggest lie that the church has bought into, is that we compartmentalize everything into separate buckets, right? So you have your Jesus bucket. It's your walk with Jesus. That's the most important bucket. And then we've got another bucket. It'll be your marriage. Or the next one will be your kids. And the next one's your job. The next one's your ministry. Throw all the different buckets and things you got going in your life in there. And we try to hold all of them. But you see, even if we do a really good job balancing all of those things, it's still not meeting the first commandment. Because Jesus didn't say, share the love with everything else. He said, I want everything. He said, I want all of your mind. You know what that means? Your mind is a TV. It's a movie screen that runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stops. What he's saying is, I want that. Okay, Jesus, where do you want me to schedule you in? I'm going to give you my hour in the morning. And shocking to many of us who've been doing that for years, the Lord says, unfortunately, there's 23 other hours that you're keeping in your back pocket. Now, don't get me wrong. I love, like, the hour in the morning. I love the time set apart to be alone with God. Okay, we need that. But what I'm saying is that the core of what it is, God's asking for more, actually. He's asking for all of your thoughts. He's asking for all of your heart. And I'm saying, God, how do I balance these things? And the Lord's saying, there is no balance. There are no 15 buckets. There's one bucket. It's called my life belongs to Jesus, and everything else gets put in the bucket, and everything that I do in my marriage, in my family, in my ministry, in my job, I do as ambassador of the kingdom. I love him in the way that I think. He said, with all of your heart, with all of your mind. What does it mean in your heart? Your heart is your desires. It's your longings. So yes, it's okay to have a desire for my wife, and it's okay to have a desire for my family, and it's okay for all those things. But what the Lord is saying is, in that desire, love me. Don't separate it. Don't separate it. I was reading the scripture, and the Lord just... Ever the Lord just reach out and give you a nice one right across the face when you're reading the scripture? And it's like, bang, oh my goodness. He just said something to me. I was reading when the Pharisees call out Jesus. They say, why are your disciples eating on the Sabbath? And Jesus goes, and Jesus has just, he's like a machine gun. He's got it ready, just like off the sharpness of his tongue. He goes, why do you people, you hypocrites, you profane the law of God? Because what you guys do is you say in your law, okay, the law of Moses that you guys so uphold, that you know so well, it says to honor your father and mother. But what's happening is you guys are actually blessing people and teaching from the pulpit that if somebody wants to give the money that they're supposed to give their parents to the church, then it's actually holy. He's saying, and therefore, for your own selfish tradition, you dishonor the law that you say you uphold. And what he was actually saying there is, back then, what would happen is, part of, you know, the law, so the law back then was the scripture, right? There was no separation between church and state. They hadn't gotten to that nonsense yet, okay? What the law was honor your father and your mother. And part of the definition of honoring your father and your mother meant when you got old enough and they got too old to work and stuff and you got married and you had like a job, you and your brothers and your sisters, it was part of the law. You were supposed to honor your parents. You were supposed to take care of them financially. So what they were doing, these leaders, is they were standing on the pulpit and they were teaching, no. Yes, yeah, that's nice to bless your parents and to follow that part of the law, but it's holy to give in the offering. So if you take that money that's supposed to go towards blessing your parents and you give it in the offering, that's better. You should do that. Now, in the meantime, they were thieves because they knew who was going to get the offering. After the ushers brought it to the back, it was going to be them, okay? And they were going to go out to eat. But what came down was that Jesus said, no, you hypocrites, you look at the works, you look at the how much people are giving in the offering, and you call holiness the amount in there, but what you're actually doing is you're teaching them to dishonor their parents. You're breaking the law in order to fulfill your own tradition. And what Jesus is saying here, long story short, I hope this is kind of making sense. If it doesn't, come to me after and we'll talk about it. But what he's saying is, there, when you obey what God has called you to do, it's actually just as holy as locking yourself in your closet and doing your prayer time with him. So when you spend time with your wife, men, women, when you spend time with your husband and you guys be intentional about connecting and loving each other, that's actually holy unto the Lord. That's loving God with all of your heart. That's why when you see those, you see many times ministers, they get so lost in the ministry and neglect their family, and the Lord's saying, well, I have to do the work of the kingdom. Well, the work of the kingdom is loving those that I've put in your life and that you've vowed to. That's the work of the kingdom. With all your soul is your personality, it's your plans, it's your will, it's your emotions. You know what that means? That means when the person cuts me off, and I get that emotion in me that wants to, you know, take out a machine gun and chase him down like a psychopath, okay? When I take that emotion, I bring it before God. I don't lie about it, right? I don't lie about it, but I just say, God, I am angry right now. God, I have a murderous spirit right now. And you're real with it before God. You confess it and you say, God, I submit that to you. Let me feel your emotions right now. Let me feel your will right now. Let me feel your heart in this right now. That's loving God with your person, with your soul, with your personality, with your emotions, with all of your mind. This is the biggest one, your thoughts. The Bible says, prepare your minds for action, because as a man thinketh, so he is. So did you know that every time we start to look at circumstances and we start to allow fear, anxiety, depression, all of that kind of stuff, worry, to seep in because of what we see, even if it's legitimate, the Bible calls that sin, because Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what you will wear. Don't worry about what you will eat. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And he said, with thanksgiving, meaning be thankful in everything. Paul said, pray without ceasing. I'm throwing a bunch of scriptures out at you. I'm tying them all together, because we need to love God with our minds. Men, that means when the woman walking by, you know, wearing nothing in today's day and age, walks by and naturally it catches your eye, you immediately grab hold of your mind. You say, God, this is not you. God, this is not who I am. Lord, I give you my mind. It means when ladies, I don't know, when that girl walks by in the office that you know is a jerk and is being awful to you, and you know way worse dirt about her, and somebody's next to you and you can easily just shoot it off, you grab your mind, you take it under control, you say, God, this is not of you. This is not who I am. And you take your thoughts, you take control of them. It means in your battle with depression that when you wake up in the morning and you don't want to get out of bed and you don't feel it and it's heavy, you're able to get hold of the word of God. And you could say, God, I don't feel this right now. You feel far from me. You feel so distant. I don't understand you. I almost feel like these circumstances are contrary to what I know about you. But God, I make in my spirit right now, I make a stand in my spirit that I believe you. Let God be true and every man a liar. And this is what your word says about you. This is what your word says about me. And I'm going to hang on this, and I don't care what I feel. With all of your strength, that's your actions. It's your obedience. Okay? We talked about the wrong way to give in the offering, which is thinking that you're making yourself holy before God by doing it, right? But how about the right way? How about God, this is not about paying my tax. This is not about my Jesus tax. You know, we teach a lot of times, and it's been taught that 10% of your income goes to the Lord. You know, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible does say to have a generous spirit and to be a cheerful giver. Not cheerfully give on occasion, but to give everything that I have as though it's not my own. That's what my Bible says. It holds a standard way higher than a little tax write-off. Now, if you want to give 10%, that's cool. Like, it's between you and God, you know? It looks differently. That's not my point. I'm not trying to get legalistic. But it means that when I've made a commitment in my heart that I say, God, I want to honor you with my finances. I want to invite you into my finances. And the Lord says, okay, there's a need here. And you say, oh, but God, that's just so, it's too much from what I think I should give right now. And the Lord's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because he doesn't call us to anything that he hasn't given us grace to walk through. Grace empowers you to do what truth calls you to. And with my strength, I say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you. That's loving him with all our strength. And this is what he calls us to do. I want to ask you, are you loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength? He said, this is the great commandment, man. The guy came to him and he said, Jesus, what's the most important thing? What's the point of this whole thing? And I don't know, if you're like me, you need to be reminded of the end game every single day. If you're like me, you'll lose focus in 3 seconds. We live in a generation where we can't go longer than 5 seconds without wondering what's going on our cell phone. We're a distracted generation. But you know what? The Lord has given grace for a distracted generation. And if you're like me, you need to be reminded every 3 seconds. Me and Jessica, my fiance, we always joke around. I always call her a goldfish because we'll be having a conversation and 3 seconds later she'll be looking at the car driving by her. You know, like it's part of our DNA in this generation right now, you know? I'm a goldfish before God. I'm like, God, I'm going to pray. God, I'm going to pray. I'm hungry. What am I going to do later? Can I leave yet? You know, and all of a sudden I start to have a conversation with someone that's not even in the room, in my head, right? Sometimes out loud, I start to tell off the guy that kind of embarrassed me at work and took me, you know, and or whatever it is, right? And then, oh, no, I'm praying. Refocus. If you're like me, you need to be reminded. The guy came and he said, Jesus, what's the point of the whole thing? And he said, this is what the whole thing is about. He said, in fact, everything that you do, all the law, all the prophets, the whole Bible, every single Bible study, all of it hangs on this main thing, this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is your heart burning for God? Please don't just say yes and move on to the next thing. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who have it all together. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, poverty of spirit is how you see yourself, and mourning is how you feel about what you see. And I was before God the other day, and I was saying, God, I just feel so far. God, I feel so distracted. God, I'm not loving you. God, I need you. God, what happened? Where did I miss it? Like, oh, God, I just feel like you're so far from me. I don't feel close enough to you. I don't feel like I'm hearing your voice. Like, these are real things. And I'm saying before God, and I felt the Lord just saying to me, Jeremy, you're doing it. Like, what do you mean I'm doing it? I'm messing it all up. I'm not doing it. He said, no. I said, blessed are those who mourn. You're mourning. Mourning not being like, oh, you know, self-hatred and I suck and I'm the worst and, you know, certainly there are greater ones than me. You know, not that stuff. But saying, oh, God, I'm not okay with this. God, I miss you. Like, I miss you, man. I miss feeling you in the night when I go to bed. I miss waking up with a worship song on my lips, a love song on my lips. And he's saying, just love me with everything. And he's saying, mourning, mourn about this. Get into the place of mourning. Put a little fasting in your life. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Try it out. If you fail, who cares? He's mindful that we're but dust. He was tempted in everything that we were tempted in. He knows what it's like to want a cheeseburger when you're on a 40-day fast. He knows. And you know what? He overcame. He did it. We were taking communion before. I told Joe, I was holding the bread and I looked at it. I said, Jesus, thank you that your flesh is so much better than my flesh. It is so much holier. It's so much greater. And we think that it's about repenting of all the sins, all the negative things against us, so that we can get back to, you know, even again, blank slate. And the Lord's saying, no, it's about acknowledging your brokenness. Yes, run from your sin, but don't run from your brokenness. Come with your brokenness to the Lord. God, I stink, man. God, my finances stink. My accounts payable right now are a heck of a lot higher than my accounts receivable. But God, I thank you that your word says that you provide for the sparrows every single day. Those stupid birds, you see dead ones all over the place all the time. You know, they're just here today, gone tomorrow. He provides for them every day. He prepares a meal for them. He says, how much more of value are you than they? He's a good father, man. We'll end over here. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. I'm just going to read it real quick. If you want to get there, cool. If not, that's fine. To the angel in the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Side note, if you need a vision of Jesus, of who this man is, get in the book of Revelation and read these descriptions about him. He is fire, man. He is powerful. If all we read is about, don't get me wrong, I really want you to hear me right when I say this. If all we read is about the crucifixion and about the brokenness and all that kind of stuff, we will never have vision for the result of it. Because Paul said, if we die with Christ, how much more shall we live with him? So if you're going to read about Jesus, yes, live about the life of Jesus. Read about the death, the beautiful, beautiful death of Jesus. Read about his burial, but get in the resurrection. And if you want to know what he's like post-resurrection, get in the book of Revelation, because he's crazy, man. He's nuts. He is like just literally on fire and just like he's ready to come back and be with his people and establish justice and destroy all the filthy, stupid things that the enemy tries to throw away. The devil's defeated. He is defeated. We empower him. Oh, the devil's got me this week. No, he doesn't. He stinks. He's dead. He's been defeated. He can only be empowered by the power that you give him. He never had any power until Adam and Eve handed it over. Right? They had Jesus. Jesus creates them, and he says, the earth belongs to yours. Go, be fruitful, multiply, reign over the whole earth. And then what happens? They submit it over to the devil. Fast forward a bunch of thousand years. The devil shows up to tempt Jesus, and he says, hey. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world, right? And what does he say? All of these things have been handed over to me. That's why the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. He said, all of these things have been handed over to me. I can just imagine Jesus kind of rolling his eyes saying, yeah, not for long. You dope. And so then fast forward, Jesus dies on the cross. He walks into the mouth of hell. He takes those keys back. He walks back out again. And now he reigns, because now a holy and worthy man is the one holding the keys. God and man together, and his name is Jesus, and he's just as much of a man as you and I are, and he's just as much God as God is, and now he's holy, and he's righteous, and now it's like, you know, now it's like, okay, nice try, Adam, nice try, you know, all you guys, it was okay, but let's just let your big brother drive, right? Kind of like, that's kind of the way it is. So we got to read. That was such another bunny trail. I'm sorry. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, get in the book of Revelation. He's like on fire, man. Okay. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Right? All works here. He knows the works. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. These are the people that every time you try to talk about Jesus, they try to fight theology with you. No, don't let me get in the flesh, okay? You've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned, my version says, ESV, abandoned. Some versions say left, your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We don't have to go deep into this thing. But this was a church that was on fire for God. And as long as they were burning for God, God loved their works. Their works were beautiful before them. But the moment they abandoned their love, the Lord said, you don't have anything. You don't even have anything. I see all your works. It looks great, but you've left your first love. And if you don't live a life of your first love, I'm going to take your lampstand from you. Now, some people say, well, the lampstand is the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's their salvation. Some people say it's their influence in the body of Christ. I'm going to be frank. I don't care what it is. I don't want it taken from me because my Bible says you are the light of the world. And if my light is getting taken away, that doesn't equal good news. It's obviously very important. I want my light. I want my lamp. He says, you've left your first love. You've abandoned it. Meaning it's not something that can just be taken from you. It's a day-to-day thing. It happens. You don't just wake up one day and you don't love Jesus. And the day before you were on fire. It's the daily little choices that add up to a dull heart that's just saying, whatever, man. Now, hear me. God is great. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's holding us. But I'm responsible. When I stand before him on that day, you know, we talk about judging and giving reward and all that kind of stuff. The way that I can not complicate it and just make it as simple as possible, God is going to talk to me and evaluate me on how I loved him when I was on the earth. He's not going to care about the bills and all that stuff and the drama and this and that. I mean, he cares. Like, don't get me wrong, he cares. He's involved in our lives. But he says, this is the law. And he pulls the thing down, and there's one verse written across the top. Well, two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then everything else doesn't even matter because it's all tied into there. He says, how did you do against this? I want to keep my lampstand, man. I want to endure. I want endurance. I want God. I want to burn. I don't want to feel good about myself because I'm a good person. You ever hear that one? Well, you know, I'm spiritual. I'm a good person. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. Unfortunately, my Bible doesn't say anything about good people or being spiritual. Well, it does in different contexts, but you know what I mean. He's looking for lovers. And you know who he went after? He went after the average Joe. He went after the people who had families, who had jobs, who did their lives normally like everybody else. So nobody's disqualified. In fact, you're all qualified and empowered, and you're in the room. Now the question is what are you going to do with it now that you're here? Oh, man, let's all stand. Father, let us love you. Let's just take a second. I don't even think we'll open the altars today. We'll just kind of take like a couple seconds, a couple minutes, and just talk to the Lord. Because this thing really requires a twofold response. It requires a heart response right now, and then it requires an act, an obedience response when we walked out those doors. Are we going to leave this room today saying, oh, that was a good message. Oh, Jeremy was fiery. Or that move, you know, that thing wasn't really that great. Or, you know, Jeremy's annoying. Whatever. Are we going to leave this place just talking about the message in the past and then we go back to life? Or are we going to start dying to ourselves? Are we going to start making it the banner of our hearts to love him in every single thing that we do? With the unseen decisions day to day, when I'm in the car on my way to work and I turn the radio off and I just say, God, let's talk. I have nothing to say to you, but let's talk. Whatever. And then just ramble or sit in silence or just focus on God. Or God, I've been neglecting loving you in this area of my life. I haven't been honoring my spouse in this way or my kids in this way. Or my workplace. I haven't been doing it with excellence. Jesus. Just begin to talk to God like whatever it looks like for you. God, I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And from that place, God, I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to lay down my life. I don't want to be really annoyed with the guy at work that's just so profane and loves to mock me. I want to love that guy. I want to spend time with him. I want to pursue eating lunch with that guy instead of sitting around talking about what a dope he is. I want to pursue the lost ones. God, I want to talk to you every day. I want to feel your love on my heart. Whatever it looks like, just give it to him. God, I submit to you. You have my mind. I haven't been loving you with all of my mind. Maybe you've been in like habitual sin. You need to just give it back to God again. Say, God, I've really dropped the ball in this area of my life. God, take it. I want to love you in this area. I want to love you in this sacrifice. We're just going to pray. If you just want to sign up afresh for this verse today, you want to sign up afresh for this life calling to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, I just want to invite you to open up your hands like you're just surrendering to God again. Maybe you did it this morning and you're just doing it again right now. Say, God, you have every moment of my day. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for every heart that is lifted before you right now. God, I thank you for every cold heart that has said no. God, I thank you, Lord, for every single heart that you have a destiny for. And God, right now, for those, Lord, that have lifted their hearts before you, God, I just ask that you would honor the cry of our heart. Lord, that you would send fire on the sacrifice. Lord, the altar of our hearts that we lift up to you. Lord, our minds right now, I ask you to flood our minds with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, our souls right now, Lord, we ask that you would come again and rush your spirit through our souls. God, our hearts, our desires. Lord, we ask you that you would let our hearts be inflamed again with the love of God. Lord, that our hearts would be awakened to love. That our hearts would be awakened, Lord, to abiding in God, to being sons and not slaves. God, for our strength, God, I ask you to strengthen us in the areas that we've been weak. Strengthen, Lord, the knees of the weak. Strengthen, Lord, the hands of the weak. Lord, give us, like you did to Moses, Lord, where you stood him up and he would not fall down. Strengthen us to love you, to receive love from you. God, I ask for dreams and visions to be released over everybody here, lifestyles of dreams and visions. And God, every heart that's cold today, that's saying, yeah, this sounds nice, but I'm just not feeling it. God, I just speak to those hearts. I say, give them a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to consume them in your love. Consume them in your fire, God. Awaken their hearts. Awaken their hearts, God. Do what you love to do. You're married to the backslider, and I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your vows to us. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.